Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 12 is a portion of God's word we'll be focused on this morning. Luke 24 can be found in the Pew Bible on page 902. Again, that's Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 12, and that can be found on page 902. This is the very word of God. Let's give attention to it. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord now and ask his help in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it's with great dependence that we come to thee in prayer this morning. For Lord, a portion of your word that you have given us this morning to focus on teaches us this profound truth that you are God who keeps his promises. We would be praying now, Father, for ears to hear and hearts to receive this truth and the significance of Christ's resurrection for our own life. And so we pray that you would come and aid us now, Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We saw 2 weeks ago the death of death and the death of Jesus Christ. The necessity of Christ to die for our sins if we would be reconciled to our God, to remove that enmity between the Creator and the creature. And apart from his atoning death, his paying the penalty for our sin and turning aside the wrath of God on our behalf, there is no gospel. But the death of Christ and the death of death in the death of Christ is not the whole story. For if Christ had remained in the grave and had never risen again, we would never have assurance that his death was satisfaction for our sins. There would be no assurance that we have reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. We could never know whether we have peace with God through faith in a dead Savior. And yet what the Scriptures teach us and what we'll see this morning is that God had promised not only to bring into this world a servant who would suffer, but through his suffering obedience, the Father would raise him triumphantly from the dead. And in his resurrection is our justification and is our confidence and is our new life. What God has promised, he will do. It's a great call of God to his people to heed his word, to believe his word, to trust in him with all of our heart, that he alone is a God who keeps his promises. And that's what's put forth to us uniquely in Luke's gospel here in these first 12 verses, because you might not have noticed it, but there's one person significantly absent, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We'll look at this as how Luke particularly is calling upon us to believe the words of Jesus and the empty tomb as an answer or as a testimony that Jesus Christ and God himself fulfills all his promises. And so we'll look at this together as we consider how Luke's gospel, as he laid out the reason for his gospel in the earlier verses of chapter 1, he wrote all these things to Theophilus, but also to the Church of Jesus Christ for all ages, that we may know the exact truth about the things we have been taught. The exact truth about the things we've been taught, and that we might believe them and have confidence in them. And so we'll look at this morning together how God's word prepares us for the resurrection, prepares us to respond with faith to the empty tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's indeed raised from the dead, and to make it our name to make known the good news to a world in desperate need of good news. We'll look at this portion of God's word in three parts, and I borrow this from Philip Ryken, but it's right there in our passage. First of all, what the women found. What did the women find? And then secondly, what the angels said. And then third and last, how the disciples respond. And so first of all, what the women found. Well, we find this in verses 1 through 7. Notice again with me, we saw 2 weeks ago that the women from a distance had saw all that was transpiring. Particularly, they saw Joseph of Arimathea come out of the shadows along with Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees who were introduced to prominently in John chapter 3 in John's gospel, as boldly asking for the body of Jesus Christ to give him an honorable burial. And we saw the boldness of that whole transaction, because criminals were not usually given any of that kind of right or privilege. Criminals were usually thrown just into a pit of sorts. But here, Joseph of Arimathea takes down the body of Christ with Nicodemus helping him. Nicodemus had brought with himself spices totaling in weight of 100 pounds to prepare the body in the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea owned, a tomb wherein no one had ever lied before. We saw again the women were watching all these things. They themselves made preparation, but then in obedience to the Lord, they rested on the Sabbath day. And that's where the dawn of the new day begins in Luke 24. On the first day of the week, the women, they come to the tomb bringing the spices at early dawn, at earliest light. They could not wait any longer. Their desire to honor their teacher and their rabbi could not keep them in bed for long. As one commentator said, both love and devotion will make sleep light. And the desire to lovingly and devotingly take care of their Lord and Rabbi's body awakened them early in the morning, at early dawn, at the first glimmer of light. Even though their eyes and their hearts were shrouded still in sorrow and darkness, they had prepared, but what they were prepared for, but what they were not prepared for is what they found. Or more rightly said, who they did not find. Notice this in verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away, we'll return to that, from this tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's important for us to appreciate just how shocking the discovery was to the women. How shocking this discovery was to the women. They're kind of at first not realizing what's going on in the fact of the stone itself being moved away. But remember what was going through their hearts. Remember how this week began. There was hosannas to the Lord Jesus Christ. hallelujahs to the Son of David as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The women would have witnessed this. They were followers of Jesus all the days of his ministry in Galilee. They would have seen and witnessed Jesus cleansing the temple, and perhaps have remembered the prophecy of Malachi that the Lord would suddenly enter into his temple. They saw him confounding the religious leaders who, through trickery, tried to get him to break the law concerning taxes to Caesar. They also saw him turning on their heads the Sadducees who questioned him about the resurrection from the dead, taking them back to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It says, what did Moses say? What did the Lord say through Moses? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. They would have seen Jesus and heard him warn about being ready for the judgment that was soon to come upon the city of Jerusalem for unbelief. They would have suddenly been made aware of all the transactions of that perhaps late Thursday night overnight arrest of Jesus and his appearance before the Sanhedrin and Pilate and Herod and then again Pilate, who in order to appease the crowds handed Jesus over to be sacrificed instead of releasing him. They released Barabbas. They would have witnessed all these things. And as we see the women coming here, it can be lost upon us just how downcast their eyes were and how shocking, and as it says in our NASB, it says how perplexed they were about this. And it's lost upon us because we know the good news and we know what the angels ultimately say. But I think it's important for us to understand just how traumatic this was to them, that when they looked into the tomb, there was no body. They had understood death to be the end all. They didn't understand in fullness the promises of God in resurrection life. And so for them to see the tomb without the body of Jesus Christ was very, very traumatic to them. And so what the women found is what they did not think they would find, which was that Jesus was not there at all. With all that was on their hearts and minds, the last thing they expected was not to find the body of Christ. Ken Hughes, in his commentary, says this: as we consider the state of the Galilean women, we must not let our knowledge of the glorious revelation that awaited them dull us to the dark sackcloth covering the women's soul. Now, boys and girls and children, sackcloth was the clothing that ancient Israelites would wear when somebody died. It was funeral clothing. Children, what color clothes, you don't have to answer out loud, do we normally wear to a funeral? Yes, black. But in that day and age, it was sackcloth. And what Ken Hughes is getting to is what covered the hearts and minds of these Galilean women was the dark sackcloth, this clothing representing mourning that covered their souls. They were depressed, exhausted, mourning, with no hope whatsoever. And notice what Luke reports in verse 4. They were perplexed, meaning they could not, what their eyes were seeing, their minds could not process. We go through that in our day and age, don't we? But this is in a greater level. They couldn't comprehend what their eyes were telling them now any more than they couldn't comprehend that Jesus had to die the kind of death that he died. And that's really why the sackcloth, that veil, was covering their souls. How could Jesus, the Son of God, this Christ of God who had performed all these miracles, have endured such a humiliating death? And why? They were despairing, they were depressed, and they were perplexed. Because now in front of them was not the Savior's body. All the spices and preparations were for naught. Yet as we see here in this passage, just beyond their tear-stained eyes, God was beginning to answer their heartbroken questions. Notice what we see here in verse 2. First of all, the Lord God was showing them that something had occurred. What was not in front of the tomb? Well, this massive millstone of sorts that the high priest, along with the centurions, we know it from Matthew's gospel particularly, had secured in front of the tomb, because the Pharisees in Matthew's gospel went back to Pilate and said, this man said that he would rise after 3 days. And rather than making a bad thing even worse and allowing perhaps for his body to be taken, set a guard. And so Pilate acquiesced to them. A guard was set up and the stone was placed in there and there was a seal put in front of them. Luke only records here what happened to that tomb and to that stone. It was rolled away. As Philip Ryken says, miraculously the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, leaving the house of death doorless. Isn't that beautiful and poetic? Leaving the house of death doorless. And that's exactly what the promise of God is. It's what we looked at in Hebrews chapter 2 weeks ago. That he tasted death for us, that we would not ultimately taste eternal death. That he has gone through the grave and he's made a way for us all to be given resurrection life. So now the house of death is doorless for all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. But notice furthermore how Luke himself bears testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. A title particularly associated with Jesus as raised from the dead. Peter himself will use that language in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon on Pentecost. God has made him whom you crucified Lord and Christ, Lord and Savior. And the Apostle Paul, so beautifully, as we've been studying in our evening services in the book of Philippians, pointed to this title given to Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. There he wrote, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of our Heavenly Father." And that's exactly what Luke is pointing to, that Christ has been highly exalted. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he had committed no sin, and that he has been raised from the dead and given that title. And Luke foreshadowing that, or giving us these hints of not only the tomb rolled away, but the title that he gives to Jesus himself is showing us and showing the women themselves that Christ is indeed raised from the dead. All this helps us to understand how God is working in our own hearts. How each and every day we are reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or should be reminded, that we live in the dawn of a new age. That if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Paul can say, you are a new creation. And rightly saying, you are part of the new creation. And Christ as raised from the dead is the first fruits. And the age to come has broken into this age of tears and sorrow, this age that of decay and misery and sin. You've been made new creations in Christ because of the dawn of this new age that has come. The women were understandably not prepared for what they found at the dawn of this day. So the Lord sent his messengers to make clear what their eyes could not perceive. And this is what we see secondly, what the angel said. First of all, what the women found, which was that Jesus was not there. But now, secondly, what the angels said. Notice this in verses 4 through 7. Perplexed and terrified. While the women were not prepared for what they found, God had prepared heavenly messengers to explain to those women the most pivotal point in world history. Notice this in verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, two men suddenly stood near them, dazzling in dazzling clothes. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Now, first of all, the perplexion of these women that we saw already is understandable, but the fear and the reaction, their physical reaction to the angels is consistent to what we've seen throughout the Old and New Testament when there was any encounter between humans and angels. We saw it with John the Baptist's father Zechariah in the temple in chapter 1. Fear gripped his heart when the angel Gabriel appeared there and told him that him and Elizabeth, though late in their years, would actually have a son. Not only gripped his heart, but also in judgment made him not be able to speak until the birth of that son came into the world. And so the women too, they're terrified. They bow their faces to the ground. Having already been perplexed, they are even mortified, if you will, manifesting even the reaction of one who would fall over, if you will, in such fear that causes death. But the Lord in his tenderness doesn't leave them, nor does the Lord leave you this morning in a state of fear and bowed down. Notice what the angels of the Lord says to them. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? It's a question of rebuke. Question of rebuke in sorts. They are on this errand, an errand that was actually unnecessary. Unnecessary because Jesus is not among the dead, but is among the living. We read about this in Psalm 16 in verse 10. David confessed this and prophesied about it. "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." David's speaking personally there, knowing about the resurrection from the dead. But more importantly, as it's tethered or connected to the resurrection of the Lord Christ. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And again, if you have seen any movies or programs on archaeology, children, if you've seen Indiana Jones and them kind of movies, and you've seen movies where a coffin is open after a period of centuries have gone by, perhaps, and the coffin opens, and what's inside? Is it a full body with flesh and hair and nails? And no. It's actually a skeleton. It's cobwebs and perhaps some creepy little things in that box. But what has happened is that body has undergone decay. It's becoming dust, even as Genesis chapter 3, as the Lord said to Adam and Eve, "From dust you were brought forth, and to dust you will return." But the promise given to Adam and Eve there in the garden, and the promise of David as a prophet, was that the Lord Christ, though he would die, though his heel would be bruised, Genesis 3:15, he would be raised triumphantly from the grave. He would not undergo decay. Consequently, the gentle rebuke, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." Notice this verse 6. "He's not here, but he is risen." One commentator said this, "He is the living one, even life itself. So how can they seek him among the dead? No bonds of grave or death could keep him bound. And it is the spontaneous outcome of his whole being as perfect man and son of God that after he had accomplished full expiation, that means taking away our sins as far as the east is from the west, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, through his accomplishing full expiation and propitiation, fancy words, it means taking care and removing of our sin, forgiveness of sin, through his suffering and sacrificial death, he rose triumphant from the grave. He is not here, he has risen." And what that commentator is getting at is what Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 2. Because he was obedient, because the Son, who for all eternity shared with the Father and the Holy Spirit the very glory of God, but condescended to be that suffering servant and to give his life a ransom for you, the Father raised him powerfully from the dead on the third day. He is not here. He is risen. And notice how God always interprets what he has done. He sends these angels, and there are the teachers. There are the theologians. Notice what they say as they explain what's going on. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Verse 6. Verse 7, saying that the Son of Man must be, notice the compulsion, the necessity that God would keep his covenant promises. His covenant promise given first to Adam in the garden, more fully explained to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That covenant passed on to Isaac, his son, and to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, and to the 12 sons, to Judah, and ultimately in the fullness of time, to Mary and to Joseph. That Mary, the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary, and she would be with child and bring forth the Son who would be the Redeemer. But it wasn't Bethlehem that ultimately would bring about the forgiveness of sins, but it was Calvary. Remember what he said. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and he must on the third day rise again. This is what Jesus taught all throughout his Jerusalem journey from chapter 9 all the way to chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 18, just on the doorstep of Jerusalem itself, he said, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem. And all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." And all those things had just taken place in the last 72 to 4 days, hours, so to speak. It was now the third day, and Jesus' words were being fulfilled. Our covenant-keeping God had fulfilled his promises. He made atonement for our sins by sending his Son into this world. And the women, the angels are saying, need to believe what Jesus had said about himself, but how all the prophets and the writings and the law itself pointed to this time in history when God would reconcile a people for himself at the cost of his one and only Son. It was through the sufferings and then the exaltation of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, that the gateway to heaven would be open wide for sinners, that the house of death would be doorless, to quote from Philip Ryken. Ryken said this: the reason they were perplexed was that they did not yet believe what Jesus said. This is often the case. Unless and until we believe in the Word of God, life is too perplexing. And perhaps life is too perplexing for you this morning. Perhaps you're exhausted by life and you can make no sense of it all. Well, I draw you to the glory of the gospel here in Luke 24 and see the brightness of the fullness of God's love towards you in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Ryken said this: but when we do believe, everything starts falling into place. Isn't that true? Perhaps days, weeks, months, years ago, you first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you came to understand who you truly are, and more importantly, who God truly is, and what God in Christ has done for you as a sinner. And things started falling into place. You knew that you were no island in this world. You were no shepherdless sheep, that you were created by God for God. And though in Adam you, like a sheep, had strayed and gone away, gone your own way, God had sent his Son into this world to give his life for you, to lay down his life for you, that he might raise it up again so that you might be forgiven and welcomed and reconciled to him. Ryken says this, Luke first shows us the empty tomb and only later shows us the risen Christ. He does this to repeat and therefore to emphasize the gospel prophecy that Christ would rise from the dead on the third day. So although Jesus may not as yet be in this passage, his word certainly is. Isn't that absolutely the truth? Though Jesus is not physically present yet here in Luke's gospel, his word is there. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father wants us to see, to believe and know that he makes promises and he keeps them. What I promised, I will fulfill. The Apostle Paul came to understand this. He said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's see if I can put my finger on it, that he, let me turn to it real quick. Apostle Paul said this, for this reason I also suffer these things, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. But I know I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to respond to Christ's word to us this morning. For this reason, I also suffer all these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That is why the Lord, through the angels, comes to the women and explains the miracles that have taken place so that they might trust him and believe in him. Well, how do they respond? Let's look at it together in our final point. How the disciples respond, verses 8 through 12. The first response we see is from the women. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. I submit to you that these are words that we can meditate on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday of every week. Remember God's words. We can glory in what these women came to understand. They remembered, and notice the pronoun, his words. His words. And returned from the tomb, reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They heard from the angels, but they remembered Jesus' own words spoken to them throughout his ministry. These were the women who became not only his followers, but supporters, as we saw two Sundays ago. They remembered his words. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 of John's gospel, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Brothers and sisters and boys and girls, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a child of your Heavenly Father, to hear the voice of his Son and to follow him. They remembered his words, and they responded in faith. They reported all that the angels had told them, but they also, as we know from Matthew's gospel and Mark and John's gospel, had encountered the risen Savior, Matthew 28, for example. And so they remembered his words. They believed. The wonder of this saving faith, of this great truth, that wonder that has come to each and every one of us. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the words of Christ. Hearing by the word of Christ. You might say, well, my pastor or my Sunday school teacher or that friend who witnessed to me 10, 20 years ago, they witnessed to me, not Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, the messengers of God speak the words of Christ. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Old Testament and New Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation. We'll see this in weeks to come as Jesus unpacks the whole Old Testament and says they're all about me. To the two disciples downcast on the road to Emmaus, and then to the shaking and fearful 11 in the upper room, Jesus teaches them from the Old Testament how all roads point to the Son of God. They remembered his words and they believed. This is so beautifully illustrated in John's Gospel in chapter 4. Remember what happened there? The disciples went into town because they had no food, and Jesus is there by the well, and a woman comes out at high noon when no one would come out at high noon because it's so hot. But she was a woman with a bad reputation, and so she did this while the rest of the villagers were back in their homes. But there's Jesus. Jesus asked her for a cup of water, and she's shocked. Why would you ask me, a Samaritan, and a Samaritan woman, for water? And Jesus tells them about living waters, talks about true worship, and how true worship is no longer at a set place, but it's found in the temple of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and here I am. And all who through faith in me worship the Heavenly Father in spirit and truth, such my Father is seeking. Remember what that woman did. She went back to her village. She told them about Jesus, said, he knows all about me. And yet I'm forgiven of all my yesterdays and my todays and my tomorrows. And very interesting what the Samaritans did. They came to Jesus asking him to stay and stayed there. Many more believed, verse 41, John chapter 4, because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one, ultimately the living one, is indeed the Savior of the world. Is indeed the Savior of the world. Well, the women were the first to respond, and they responded with faith. They believed after remembering Christ's word. They had heard the angels, but then they remembered the very words of Christ, and they believed, and they acted. They went back to the 11 and all that was gathering and said, he's raised indeed. He's raised indeed. But that was not the only response. They were the report. They brought their report. They were doing the work of the evangelists. But the reaction of the 11 was not so encouraging. Notice what we see here in verse 11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe. Now, we shouldn't be so quick to criticize the 11 and those who were gathered there. This is our estate apart from the work of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. Though we know God because his evidence of God is everywhere without, the heavens declare the glory of God. He's placed his indelible seed of divinity within us in our creation and our image of God that we bear, even as fallen creatures. We know God, but to actually submit to him and believe his word is all of grace and a need of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so they didn't believe at first, but be encouraged, brothers and sisters, as you pray for different family members and neighbors, notice that they would eventually believe. Many of these same men and women who initially thought it was nonsense came to embrace it as the absolute life-changing truth. They would go forth amidst persecution and eventual martyrdom and say, he's raised indeed. And that is the only name, Jesus Christ, where men and women, boys and girls can be saved. The only name under heaven, as Peter would say in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, whereby we can be saved because he's raised from the dead. And that was exactly what the persecutors of the early church said. They preached Jesus as raised from the dead. But then Luke finally gives us one example of one such eventual martyr. Notice it's Peter. Peter, who's so impulsive, verse 12, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking, he saw the linen wrappings only. I don't want to read too much into that, but it is significant, the language we have from Luke's pen. The linen wrappings only. No Christ. The body of Jesus not there. Everything set in order, as John's Gospel teaches us. It was John and Peter who actually ran in there. Peter goes right in. But he sees only the linen wrappings. And he went away to his home, marveling at what happened. And now in the hours and the rest of that day, as we'll look in the weeks ahead, Jesus would come to Peter and the 11, reveal himself as raised from the dead. Give me food to eat. See that I am not a ghost. But God is a God who fulfills his promises. And here I am as raised from the dead. And you are to be my witnesses to all the world, from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the world, to teach and preach the good news that there's forgiveness of sins in my name. That I've been raised from the dead is a testimony that there is peace with heaven. And the gateway to heaven has been opened forever for all who would trust in Jesus Christ. Peter came to understand this himself so beautifully. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice the language of Peter. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Coming to him as a living stone. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is risen. He is not here. And why, you Christian, do you live as if he is not risen, but still dead? Are you daily meditating upon the great truth that Christ is raised indeed? And you've been united to him in your effectual calling. And through faith in him, you have been given new life to rise up and walk also. Peter earlier in his opening of the letter said this in doxological form, praise form. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled. Brothers and sisters and boys and girls, what God has done in Christ for you will never decay. But what Christ has done in giving his life and the Father raising him from the dead assures you of eternity. He's gone ahead of you to prepare a place. Your inheritance will never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Christ has been raised with an indestructible life, the author of Hebrews says, and he ever intercedes for you, that ultimately you will persevere. You will persevere and press on, and he will bring you home. The good work he has begun in your life, ultimately in sending his son into this world to die for your sins, but to be raised from the grave, is your confidence that you will also persevere. It will be through the conformity to Christ, but that trajectory of suffering ultimately will lead to glory, because he's caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look to him, depend upon him, praise him and worship him, walk with him each and every day, enabled by the Holy Spirit. And boys and girls, and any visitor here this morning who has not yet come to Jesus by faith and repentance and laid hold of him for eternal life, do so this morning. For there is no life, there's no understanding this world you live in until you understand it through the gospel of God's Son. Do so this morning. Do so while it is still day. For that new day has dawned. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the truthfulness of it. We're thankful, Lord God, that every promise is amen and amen in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that he is the Word made flesh, and that he is the truth and the life and the way. And we thank you, Lord, the grave could not hold him, and that we need not fear death, and that in his resurrection we have the promise of the resurrection of our mortal bodies to immortality, but also that as raised and exalted to your right hand, he's become a life-giving spirit. And all who have been made alive from above have that resurrection life now. We spiritually know you. We commune with you, Lord Jesus. Your Spirit has been given to us as a seal for that day of redemption that awaits fully the resurrection of our bodies. Help us to persevere, Lord Jesus. raise us up each and every day with wonder and marveling at this great truth that you are raised and that we have been given new life, and help us to walk in resurrection life for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.